I want to welcome everybody that's watching online this morning to our Bible study at Waldo Baptist Church. I want all of you to remember John Taylor in your prayers. John has got a heart problem. He's an AFib right now and on medication for that. And so we want to remember John in our prayers. A fellow named Robert Gardino, who is married to Annie, he's trying to get healthy enough for heart surgery. And so I want to remember Robert Gardino in our prayers as well. Lift him up in prayer. Also, Mike Hicks, Debbie Lovin, right now are having a really hard time. Debbie has fracture in her spine. And Mike, of course, is undergoing chemotherapy for cancer. And so I want to remember them as well as all the others on our prayer list. Remember them in prayer now as well. Mitzi? He's been doing well, I think, with the treatments. Yeah, and I think the treatments are working from what I've heard. But his
daughter just said that the worse he is with his treatment, the better it means it's working.
The better the results?
Yeah, the sicker he becomes, then that means the medicine's working the way it's supposed
to. Okay. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every name. We thank you that you're not only an almighty God, but we are not only your children, but you love us and care for us. You heal our bodies. You save us by your marvelous grace. And as truly we can say, we are a child of God, not because we earned it or merited it, but just by your wonderful grace. So we pray for all these this morning. We pray for healing and comfort and help. And Lord, we pray that you'd touch them with your merciful healing hand. We pray, Lord, that you might magnify, glorify yourself through each of these, even as you do through us. And Lord, that your name might be great among the nations. Father, we thank you for answered prayer, what you've already done, and look forward to what you're going to do. Now bless as we study your word together, for we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and through his shed blood we pray. Amen. We're in the book of 2 Peter, of course, chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. And this morning's going to be a little different. We're not going to break it down verse by verse as of yet. In fact, I'm going to use part of it as an introduction to what we want to really be studying about, and that we find here in these verses of Scripture. And my key verse is going to be chapter 1, verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. And it says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure." Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So by the very fact that he says, make your calling and election sure, we come to understand that it is something that can be made sure. And that's what we're going to be studying about today. And probably won't get through it today. We'll probably be studying about today and next Sunday morning as well. Before I get into it, because what I want to do, let me say this, and then I want to tell you something that is great interest to me. You cannot enjoy your salvation here until you make your calling and election sure now. When someone would come to me and they would say, I'm doubting my salvation, or how can I know I'm saved, or along these lines, I would tell them that There are two things that make your calling and election sure. First of all, the Word of God. The Word of God will let you know whether you're truly born again or you're not. Secondly, a changed life. A changed life and the Word of God, you can make your calling and election sure. And so those are two things that we're going to be looking at. Now I want to go back to an experience I had last night. My sister's been trying to get me to go to the Brookport High School reunion for 50 years. Well, I finally went last night. And I believe it, I had an encounter with someone that I think was a God thing. Her name was Camille Garrett. I'm not sure what her last name is now. I think it is McQuinn, but I'm not sure. But anyway, she recognized me. She said, "You haven't changed much." I said, "I guess that means I've been ugly all my life." I didn't recognize her because she said, "You don't know who you're talking to, do you?" And I said, no, I don't. And she said, "I'm Camille." As soon as she said, "I'm Camille," I knew exactly who she was. She was actually 5 or 6 grades behind me. I think when I was a senior graduating, she was in the 6th or 7th grade. I'm not sure which, but I will find out. But anyway, she's been a nurse all her life. She's been a nurse all her life since she got out of high school, went to college, and I think she's worked in intensive care a lot during her life experience. And she said, "I still work 2 days a week because I like what I do and it keeps me occupied and it keeps my mind sharp." And she said, "I have so many stories to tell you. I have so many stories to tell you." And I told her, I said, "I would like to hear your stories, but I don't have very much time because I was going to get back home. Before they were going to stay for the dinner, I was going to get back home and have dinner with Kay." And so she said, I said, "Come sit down." So we sat down on a bleacher over there and we began to talk. And I told her about the experience my mother had when she died in the hospital. They shocked her heart and they brought her back into her body. And I told her, I said, "My mother saw everything they did, heard every word they said, and could repeat what they did and what they said." She said, "I've had that experience so many times." She said, "Let me tell you one story." And so she said, "I was taking care of this woman in the hospital where I work," and she lives in Nashville, Tennessee, by the way. She said, "I was taking care of this woman in the hospital where I work. And the lady asked me, she said, 'How are you doing today?' And Camille said, I told her, I said, 'I've had a rough day.' And the lady said, 'Well, if you had experienced what I have experienced, you'd never have a bad day.' And Camille asked her, she said, 'Well, what have you experienced? What is it that you happened to you that you never, ever will have a bad day?' And the lady said, 'I died.' And she said, 'You did?' And she said, 'Yes, I died.' And she said, 'Well, you're alive now.' And she said, 'Yes, they brought me back.' But she said, 'Ever since that experience I had, I will never, ever have a bad day.' She said, 'What I have seen and what I have experienced, you could not believe.'" And she began to tell me what the lady saw and experienced. And that time, it was about time for them to have their dinner. It's time for me to leave. And so I couldn't talk to her after that. So I'm going to try to get in touch with her. But she said, "I have had so many of these stories and experiences told to me in patients I was taking care of, you would not believe. So I want to share that with you this morning as an encouragement to you, because it was an encouragement to me. And so I'm going to try to get in touch with her and hear some more of her life stories as a nurse that she has experienced from some of her patients. Because she said, I've got so many stories to tell you, but she said, we haven't got time. And I said, well, you can go to waldobaptist.org. You can pull me up on the internet. And I said, you can get the phone number of Waldo Baptist Church. And I said, they'll give you my phone number and you can call me. So I'm going to try to get in touch with her. Well, why do I tell you that? Because I think it's important that you understand that what you believe is not just words in a scripture, in a book, but it is a total reality of life. That you understand that everything that you find in scripture that God is saying to you will one day be an absolute reality. And the more you understand that, and the more it becomes real in your life now, the more real Scripture and the Lord will become as you grow as a Christian. And all of this I want to tie into the greater need for assurance of salvation. Because as Peter writes to these believers here in 2 Peter chapter 1, about them making their calling and election sure. Now when he says calling and election, he's talking about two things. He's talking about God choosing you and God calling you. Two different things. According to Scripture, we would believe that God chose you and had a plan that you were included in before the very creation of the foundation of the earth. And then at the time of his choosing, he called you out of darkness into light, poured out his spirit upon you, changed your heart, made you a new creation in Christ. You were born from above. And at that time, you were not only justified, but you were regenerated, given a new life, a new nature that you never had before. And through that experience with the grace of God, you became adopted into his family, a part of his kingdom, and a child of God. And that can all be made sure through the Word of God. And so over the next couple of sessions, that's what we're going to be looking at, and that's what we're going to be studying about over the next, this morning, which it's already almost 9:30, and then next Sunday morning as well, because I think it's so important. And the first thing we're going to look at is why is it so important in our life as a believer? Why is it? So let me share a couple of other things with you too. Because there are religions today that teach that you cannot know that for sure. Well, if you could not know that for sure, why did he say make it sure? And I'll show you other scriptures in the Word of God as well. When 2 Peter chapter 1, he writes to them and he says, make your calling and election sure. What he's saying to them is you can make it sure. You can know it sure. And so, first of all, let me share with you some different denominations, what they believe, what they teach, that is a real problem to us as believers of Scripture. First of all, Roman Catholicism, for example, they do not believe that anyone can know for sure whether he or she is going to heaven. In fact, they decry those who would affirm an assured salvation, believing that if you for once thought that your eternity was settled once for all, it would affect your way of life or your holiness negatively. Because once you knew everything was secure, you would run amok and you would not be able to restrain yourself, because the fear of falling into hell is what restrains you from evil. Now, that's what Roman Catholicism teaches. I believe they do that for two reasons. Number one, so they can control their membership. That if their membership does not do what they, quote, say they should do, they will be in danger of hell. I believe Roman Catholics from the very beginning have tried to, that's another reason they invented purgatory. There is no such thing as purgatory. Never has been, never will be. But they came up with purgatory in their belief, because if Bonnie passed away, and they were Roman Catholics, Bubba and Bonnie, I'd go to Bubba, and if I was a priest, I'd say, Bubba, for $50,000, we'll pray your wife out of purgatory into heaven. How about 100? Would that sound better? In other words, Roman Catholicism as a clergy, as a form of their own government within their church, wants to control those who are part of Catholicism. One way to do that is to say you can lose your salvation, and if you don't abide by what we say is right or wrong, you probably will. So Roman Catholics have taught that down through the ages. Bonnie. Yeah. For instance, if you are Roman Catholic and you don't get married in the Roman Catholic Church, or you don't marry someone that they approve of, there's all kinds of rules, laws, and legislature that they have within the church itself. The other branch that we see that believes about the same thing, not quite the same, but almost, is Arminians. Now, if you take and you say theology is to the right or to the left, or the kind of Arminians we're talking about is to the far left. If you take all the way to the right, you're talking about Calvinist. If you go to the left, you're talking about Arminians. If somebody asks you, what kind of church? Let me take Jim Borm, for example. Okay. I love you, brother. You may not after this, but anyway. If someone asked you, what kind of church is Waldo Baptist Church, what would you tell them? Okay, what else? What would you say about our theology? Okay. Well, that's a pretty good answer, but that's not what I'm fishing for.
Jesus Christ is the only way.
Okay. All right. Sheila. What would you say? You're right. You're absolutely right. Jim was right, too. But we would say, if we were correct in our theology and correct in what kind of church we are, we'd say we are a Reformed Baptist church. We are a Reformed Baptist church. If you go back to the Reformation and Martin Luther, where he nailed the thesis on the wall of the church, what did he discover? He wrote and discovered that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we believe. And that's what the Bible teaches. So we would, if someone asks you, well, what kind of church is Waldo Baptist Church? Is that right, John? That's why John is here, by the way, John Morris. That's why he's here. He was looking for a Reformed Baptist church. And so we are what we would call a Reformed Baptist church in our theology. In our theology. Grace alone, Christ, faith alone, grace alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone. Well, why is that so important? Well, first of all, if it's grace alone, then it's all a work of God. Faith alone, all a work of God. Christ alone, nothing to do with works. It's all about Christ, faith, and grace. That's what being Reformed means. Okay. Now, if you can't agree with that, you're in the wrong church. Arminians. They believe that you cannot know for certain. Sure. You cannot know for certain that your salvation is secure. You cannot enjoy assurance because, in fact, salvation is a cooperative effort. Grace plus works. But when you add works to grace, you no longer have grace. That's the problem. That's the problem. So they teach that it is a cooperative effort, that you must work out your salvation. In other words, they would believe in baptismal regeneration. They would believe in keeping the law. They would believe in things you must do. In other words, if you go back to the book of Galatians and what Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, he says, what in the world has happened to you? You were saved by faith, but now you're believing a works-based salvation, which is no gospel at all. And let anyone who teaches that be anathema, be cursed. That's how he put it. In other words, what does that mean? This is what that means. When you say, I'm saved by grace plus my works, you have just said the atoning sacrifice of Christ was not enough. That's what you said. It depends on me, not him. And that is absolute blasphemy in the nostrils of a holy God. Because salvation, if Christ is not enough, there never was enough, and there never will be enough. If the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was not enough for the forgiveness of your sins and the reality of your salvation, then there never will be enough. If the sacrifice of God's own Son and His resurrection was not enough, nothing will ever be enough. That's what you have to realize. Anytime I add anything to the finished work of Christ, I have preached another gospel. That's why we are a Reformed Baptist church. Grace alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Christ is enough. If your faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and because of that you have repented of your sins, accepted Him as your Savior, there's nothing else you can do. And nothing else you need do. You are saved by the grace of God. You are kept by the grace of God. And one day you will be delivered into His kingdom by the grace of God. Not because of anything good you have done. Do you see that? That's so important. So important because everything rests on that. Everything rests on that. Your peace, your joy, your willingness to proclaim the gospel, everything rests on that. And so that's why it's so absolutely important. And I didn't even get to what I wanted to teach this morning. But I wanted to emphasize this to you because it is of greater importance than any other theological truth that you'll ever settle in your heart. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven by the grace of God. Amen? Has anybody got a question about what I've just taught? Anybody got a question about that? Linda.
I heard this years ago, it was stuck in my mind. I had a Baptist preacher tell me one time that Baptist church was a God-fearing Baptist church. And I thought, well, I'm not afraid of God. You know, never did do that.
Well, he meant they respect God and hold Him in awe. Not that they were afraid of Him. When he said God-fearing, it meant they understood who He was, they respected who He was, and they held Him in awe.
They might have been.
He was using language that's hard to understand. Yeah. From Alabama, well, no wonder. Okay, nobody's got a question. Let's have prayer together. Father, we come before You in the mighty name of Jesus, thanking You for so great a salvation, thanking You for the finished work of Christ on the cross, which You planned before the foundation of the earth, that by His sacrifice, by the shedding of His blood, by the resurrection to follow, by His ascension to the right hand of the Father, we might know a surety that we have a salvation that is full, free, and forever, not because of anything good we have done, but because of what Christ has done and what He has done for us. So we give You praise, we give You glory, we love You, we adore You, we hold You in awe because You alone are an almighty God from everlasting to everlasting. You do not change. Bless the second service to follow. Speak through Brother Nate the Word of God. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. And through His shed blood we pray. Amen.